Verse number 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We know this is not teaching baptismal regeneration. He gives the example in verse 21, for the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then in parentheses, as a commentary, clarifying what he was saying, it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What he's saying here in verse 21 is, it wasn't water that put Noah in the ark. The flood didn't put Noah in the ark. The flood revealed that Noah was in the ark. Baptism don't put you in Christ. Baptism manifests and reveals to the world that you're not in the world, and of the world, you're in Christ. Amen. Verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God? Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto them. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, I ask you today in the name of Jesus that you'll take the precious Word of God and speak to our hearts with it. Use us today for your grand and your great glory, not for reputation. Lord, I pray the Word of God will be a sharp, two-edged sword that would pierce into our heart and life and challenge us and clean us up and cut out some things in our life that, Lord, should not be there. Lord, we pray today that you'll help us to know that we are in fact on the very threshold of the coming of the Lord. I pray that you'll help us to get stirred up about where we live and the people around us. We're not in Boston as Brother Yearwood, around multitudes of people as Brother Yearwood. Dear Father, but we do live here, and there's a work here, and there's a necessity here, a need for people here to love sinners, love the Savior, and live for the Lord. I pray you'll help us to know that there's no separation in the Scripture between salvation and service. Salvation is the root, and service is the fruit. God, help us to be laborers, Father, in your field. All of us in this building that are saved have been called, dear Father, to be a servant of the King. Father, have your way, I pray, this morning. Speak to every heart. Deal with us, I pray. Hide us in our calling. Dear God, may you be honored. Help us to preach like I wish we had. Lord, if this would be our last time to stand, dear Father, this side of heaven, this side of the grave, Lord, help me to preach and give it my all. Dear Lord, help the people to listen as if it would be the last message that they'd ever listen to. Dear Father, I pray we're needy people this morning. Oh God, we can have Lord, the good music, and Lord, we can have programs, and we can have activities, and we can have, Lord, all these different things, God, but without You, You said it, Lord, in John 15:5, without Me, You can do nothing. Lord, we need Your presence so this morning. Lord, we need the touch of God this morning. Oh, God, we need Your power. Lord, there's such a need in the service today. There's lost people in our midst. Lord, there's people here, Lord, some maybe are deceived, thinking they are when they're truly not. Dear God, we just need an old-fashioned encounter with You today. Lord, we need You to walk among us and breathe on this service. Lord, that when we leave here in a little while, we'll not say, oh, what a teacher, and oh, what a choir, and oh, what singing. We'll not say, oh, what a church, but we'll say, oh, what a Savior. Oh, may we see You tonight, this morning, high and lifted up. And help us, Lord, this morning, God, to realize that we're nothing and You're everything. In fact, as Miss Staple has said many times, You are our everything. Without You, Lord, we wouldn't have no meaning to live. We wouldn't have no song to sing. Oh, I'm glad, God, today that we're on the right side of Calvary. Thank You, Lord, for saving me 28, soon to be 28 years ago. I love You with all of my heart, and I thank You for delivering me, God, from sin. Hallelujah, for putting in me a heart and a desire to serve You. May I do that, I pray. Lord, in a way that brings You honor, lead us now, I pray, and guide our hearts and our thoughts together as we now get ready to preach. Lord, I'd help the people to listen attentively. Your Father, we're about to hear, Lord, from the Word of God. Have Your way in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you've been in any of the Sunday school classes, I believe it's, especially the upstairs, it's evident. It's been made evident, and if you've read the book of 1 Peter, I think it's very clear that Peter is writing to saints that are suffering. And seemingly there are more people going through more things in this hour than any time that I've seen in my ministry. More pressure, more difficulty, more heartaches are seemingly going on in the house of God. Saints, people trying to do right, live right, are encountering interruptions and distractions and problems and difficulties. And as I was reading this chapter, and Brother Mark, of course, began teaching this, I think even last Sunday, and he's coming into chapter 3, and there was something that caught my attention early this week, and I felt impressed of the Lord yesterday that it should be what I preach this morning. We've been preaching on living the leaving life, but didn't have liberty to get into that this morning. Want to be obedient to what God has to say. And verse number 13 down through verse number 17, he's addressing the saints as those that are suffering for righteousness' sake. Those that are, though they're followers of Christ, still they are encountering hardships and difficulties. And it seemed that those that were saved and serving the Lord were only few in number, whereas the persecutors and those that was persecuting them and being the source of the suffering, they seemed to be multitudes of those. And in case you've not taken a census lately, in case you've not numbered and looked around lately, we are most definitely in the minority. Are you listening? I'm talking about we are not just in the minority in the world as believers, but we're really in the minority even in the religious circles. Amen. I mean, to believe what we believe and preach what we preach and practice what we practice. My friend, we even stand alone among the religious circles today. Amen. But I want you to notice, of course, he goes into verse 18 and deals with Christ being the ultimate example of our, one that lived right but yet suffered. And then he goes into verse number 20. And actually goes out of verse 18, and I want to make a comment here. As he comes out of verse 18, Peter does, writing about Jesus' suffering, he said that he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Notice verse 19. by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, if you don't have the right interpretation of that verse of Scripture, then you're going to believe in the false teaching of purgatory. Are you listening? This is the verse, one of the verses that man-made false doctrine came from. False interpretation. The truth here is, Jesus, my friend, literally preached through Noah. Jesus preached through Noah as Jesus is endeavoring to preach through me today. He preached through Noah to that generation that were disobedient, that generation that was rejectful to God's Word, and because of that, now they are spirits in prison. If you have them as spirits being in prison and then having Jesus going and preach to them, what's He preaching to them for? Is He giving them a chance to get out? That's purgatory doctrine. Amen? The right, accurate interpretation of this text, my friend, is Jesus, through Noah, preached to that generation that was disobedient and they rejected the message. And therefore, because of that, died, lost, and now are, as we know it here, spirits in prison. That is, they're in hell as we speak. But notice, if you will, verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient. Talking about those spirits that were in prison. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now I noticed that word few leaked off the page at me this week. That word few. God's people are really just a few. Are you listening? I know the world's mentality is if it's not big, it's not good. Amen. But listen, something can be big but not be of God. Amen. You've had the big numbers and still God be nowhere around. If I study this Bible and tried to for almost 28 years now, if there's anything that's clear, God's people's always been the minority. God's people's always been the few. Always been the few. Amen. Not the crowds, not the hordes of people, not the multitudes, not the masses, but just the few that'll say, Jesus, I want you more than life. Jesus, I love you. I want to serve you all the days of my life. But the thing that got my attention was how that Noah and his few was inserted by the Holy Spirit into a text of encouragement to the suffering saints. Now, what encouragement could come from Noah's few to those in Peter's day that were suffering? And I want to point out several things here shortly, my friend, that I believe would serve out of Noah's few to be an encouragement to not only those Peter was writing to, but to us as well. I want to preach this morning on God's true blue few. God's true blue few. Now when Jesus was here on earth, you'd thought Him being the master teacher, Him being the God manifest in the flesh, you would have thought that He would have had a multitude of people. But He only had 12. And of the 12, He only had 3 that really was intimate with Him. And of the 3, one of them was even more close than the other, and that being John. Even Jesus did His work with a few. And we're still feeling the impact today of the work that God did with those few. God don't need multitudes. He just needs a few, my friend, that'll love Him and accept Him and serve Him. Amen. Now it seems today that most people are not saved and are not serving God. But I just want to report there are a few that are saved and are serving God, and I'm one of them. Amen. That's right. Amen. It seems that the few, my friend, are suffering and going through hard times, as was true with Peter's congregation. But I want to mention the word few. I'm going to give you something you probably never heard here in just a few minutes. I've never heard it. I've never done any research on it, but I've got it. And I'm going to give it to you. But the word few in the text here just simply means little. It means small in number, quantity, or size. Now, if you're not careful, you'll watch the religious channel, and you will see these big, huge mega ministries, and all of a sudden you'll get to thinking, we can't do nothing for God. We're not big enough. We can't do anything for God. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We don't have this. We're not in the right location. We need this. We need something else. But I want to tell you, dear friend, God does great things with a few. Amen. If you look through your Bible, you find story after story where God takes little and does great things with it. And we like that song, Little as Much, when God is in it. Amen. Sure, amen. But it means small in number, quantity, or size. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that there are just few that saved. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. I found even this morning, I was reading Revelation 3, the church of Sardis, and here's what God said about that church. In verse number 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. God said, I've noticed something in Sardis. And I've noticed that there's just a little handful down there. There's just a few in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. They've not been involved in everything that everybody else is involved in, but have stayed clean with God. I'm glad to be a part of the few. Now let me just make some statements here about possibly some wrong ideas about the word few. The word few does not mean that when it's all over with, that there's only going to be a few saved. That's not what the word means. In fact, you can go to the book of Revelation and you can find where John is already, through the Spirit of God, he already wrote down the future. And he writes there about the believers that there is a number which no man can number. Thousands times ten thousands and thousands of thousands. I'm telling you, brother, heaven is not going to be an empty place. It's going to be a thickly populated place. But the word few does not mean when it's all over with, there won't be too many saved. Oh no. There's going to be a lot of people saved. The word few, my friend, is used in the Bible when in comparison to the many. Amen. In other words, compared to the multitudes that will die lost without God and go to a devil's hell, compared to that large number, there are only a few that's going to be saved. There's only a few that's going to be saved. Are you listening? And we as the church of the living God here at RBT, we shouldn't be satisfied with just seeing a few get saved. Well, last Sunday we had the privilege of baptizing 18 people. And I like that. Amen. I was ready for 18 more. I'd have loved for it to have been a single file line into the water for 3 or 4 hours at a time. You said, preacher, that couldn't happen. Oh yes, it could happen. If we'd all get right with the Lord and get to where the Spirit of God can flow through our life, there's no telling what God can do through and by this church. Amen. God's true blue few. Could you be classified as that? Have you ever wondered where that little phrase true blue comes from? We've all used it. We've all wondered where it comes from. You ever wonder where it comes from? I'll give you the history on it. Because it just helps further my text and my thought. The few. Noah's, God said in 1 Peter 3 and 20 that there's just a few. But I want to show you some great things about that in just a minute. But the word, the meaning behind true blue, it simply means the loyal and unwavering in one's opinion or support for a cause. Can we be classified this morning as loyal and unwavering? I believe Paul wrote it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. I believe he worded it like this in verse 58. Be ye therefore steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But the word true blue means that loyal, unwavering in one's opinion and support for a cause. If there's anything the devil hates out of your life and mine and out of this church, it would be loyalty. It would be that stickability and steadfastness and that unwavering, unshakableness. I want to be true blue, Brother Matt. I want to be loyal and unwavering, not to false causes. I want to be that to the good cause. David said, is there not a cause? But where did it come from? True blue, and I'm just going to read this to you. True blue is supposed to derive from the blue cloth that was made in Coventry, England in the late Middle Ages. The town's dyers had a reputation for producing material that did not fade with many washings. It remained fast and true and blue. The phrase as true as Coventry blue originated then and is still used in Coventry, England today. Coventry had formerly the reputation for dyeing of blues, insomuch that the true blue became a proverb to signify one that was always the same. I tell you what we need. We need a revival of consistency. We don't need the on and offs and the ups and downs and the ins and outs and shout today and pout tomorrow. We need people, my friend, that'll let the world know that Coventry, England wasn't the only place that could produce true blue. Amen. They could produce true blue in cloth. They could produce it with dyes that could handle the washings. It could handle, my friend, multiple washings. My friend, God produces in every child of God that He saves a true blue few. Amen. The Covenanters were a group in the 17th century of Scottish Presbyterians who swore to uphold the National Covenant and oppose the rule of James I of Scotland. They wore blue as their badge, and those who unequivocally supported the cause were called, guess what? True blue. The Covenanters are no longer active, but conservative politics still maintains an association with the phrase. Blue was later adopted as the color of the Tory Party in England, later called the Conservative Party. Staunch conservative supporters are known as true blue Tories. The Tory party in England. I wonder if we're true blue this morning. We're going to find out in November how many is true blue Americans. I don't want to get on that. That'd quench your spirit for sure, wouldn't it? Amen. That's right. But anyway, Peter used Noah's true blue few to encourage those that Peter were addressing
that were suffering for righteousness' sake and looked around and they probably thought that there's more against us than are for us. But I want to tell you that's not the real truth. The real truth is there's more for us than are against us. Let me share, since Peter used Noah's true blue few to encourage them, I want to use Noah's true blue few to encourage you and to encourage myself. As we don't know what we're going to face, we have no idea what the future's going to hold. I'm telling you, our country is in a wreck and a mess. And that's not just statements that makes for good preaching. Are you listening? Amen. I mean, we're seeing things happen, my friend, that we have never saw before. Are you listening to me? Everybody knows about the bailout. $700 billion bailout, bailing out the very people that's got this country in a mess anyhow. Now this doesn't deal with the figure of $700 billion. This only deals with the bailout specifically donated to AIG, which was $85 billion. Are you listening? And I've got the figures right here. That if they were to take that $85 billion, you know what? And give it to every person, 20 years old and above, everybody in America, 18 years and above, would get $425,000. Do you think that'd help our economy? I'd just about be out of debt if I had that. Are you listening? That was just $85 billion. Is it billion or trillion? Billion, $85 billion. Just the $85 billion, not counting the $700 billion. Every person in America, 20 years and up, could get $425,000. Brother Frank, could you use that? You'd just about be out of debt with that, couldn't you? That'd help us, wouldn't it? But no, they're going to put it right in there, and it ain't going to help nothing. Amen. Anyway, I thought I'd express my opinion on that while I was at it. But anyway, here we go. The first thing that I want to point out about Noah's true blue few that lines up with God's true blue few, and I'm glad God then had a true blue few, and now God's going to have a true blue few. Don't believe for a second that the church is going to go under, that the church is going to go down. Don't believe for a second that God's business is going out of business. Don't believe for a second that everybody's immoral and wicked and ungodly and hates God and hates church and hates the Bible. Don't believe that for a second, because God always has and always will have His few. He'll always have His remnant. But the first thing I want to share about Noah's few in line of ours, number one, they are employed in the plan of God. Noah's few was employed in the plan of God. When Brother Mark, when God had something to be done, He got the few to do it. When it was in Noah's day that the wickedness of mankind, listen, you can go to Genesis 6 and you can find there where God saw in verse 5 the wickedness of man. Yeah, God saw that. God saw the wickedness of man. And brother, He pledged to destroy the world. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then God said there in chapter 6, verse 16, God told Noah, make them an ark of gopher wood. Amen. In other words, that's my plan. I've got something to do, and I want the few to do it. I'm just going to tell you, if the few don't do it, it won't get done. We can't wait on the multitudes, Brother Aaron, to get in here with us. We can't wait on the hordes of people. Amen. We can't do that. God has always used the few to do His work. Amen. And so just an encouragement today, God doesn't look at number and God doesn't look at size to gauge whether we should be included or excluded. God doesn't exclude you if you're not in a big enough number. No. If you're one, you're qualified. Amen. If you're one, you were qualified. After all, there was only one Noah. After all, there was only one Abraham. After all, there was only one David. Amen. There was only one Apostle Paul. There was only one Jeremiah. There was only one Daniel. Are you listening? There was only one Moses. If you're one, you're qualified. God's got something for your life. God's got a plan for you. Boy, don't encourage us that they, the few, the true blue few, were employed in the plan of God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1 and 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men are after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. God is calling the few. God is looking for the few. God's looking for you to be a part of the few. Amen. Now I want to mention not only are they employed in the plan of God. Now God will have to make these truths big to you. God will have to put them in your heart. Amen. God wants to use His few to do His work. That's why He's needing somebody that'll be the true blue few. And I'm just going to tell you, I've been saved almost 28 years, finishing up 27, and I'm just going to tell you, very few people go to church are in the true blue few. A lot of people go to church, but they're not in the true blue, unwavering, unchanging, amen, the few. They're just not there. They think it's fine. All they do is be religious, join a church, be baptized, whatever. And that's good enough. No, God's looking for the true blue few. That when the whole world is going to wickedness as it was with Noah, yet there will be a family if it's that way. If there'll be just one family that'll stay true to God like Noah's family did. Amen. Amen. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their three wives. Amen. Noah had his whole family, had his three daughter-in-laws on board. Amen. Amen. Well, be good. I'm telling you, young people, you better watch who you marry. Amen. You better watch who you're marrying, who you get interested in. Amen. Because they might not be in. They might not be in, amen. But Noah, his Ham, Shem, and Japheth married girls that was interested in the ark. They married ladies that wasn't ashamed of Noah being a preacher of righteousness. They married into a family, my friend. They knew before they got in it. My friend was a family of righteousness. A family, buddy, that lived right. A family that had standards. And a family that had convictions. Amen. Well, I'll change them. I'll convert them. You think so? You willing to wait? You willing to make that risk? You willing to take that chance? You might. There's cases where it did happen. But I promise you, probably, if we knew the real statistic on it, for everyone that did go ahead with it and change them, and they did get in church and serve God, there's probably, my friend, there's probably 1,000 that didn't. Amen. They were employed in the plan of God. Number two, the true blue few not only was employed in the plan of God, but they enjoyed the presence of God. Are you listening? The whole world, Brother James, was, my friend, given to sin and wickedness and ungodliness. They had their friends. Those outside the ark had their friends. Those outside the ark had, my friend, their parties. Those outside the ark had, my friend, all of that. They had popularity and pleasures on every hand. They had it all, but there come a day, my friend, the door was shut. Noah and his faithful few was inside the ark enjoying the presence of God. Because you go to chapter 7 of Genesis, and here's what God said to Noah. God said to Noah, and the Lord said, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now, did you notice that term, come thou? Now, I'm up here on the pulpit, but if I wanted you up here with me, I wouldn't tell you, hey, Brother Brian, go up here to the pulpit. Now, if I was out there with you, I'd say, Brother Brian, go, and that would be correct English. But if I'm already up here, I couldn't use the word go. I'd have to use the word come. That tell Brother, and what does that tell Brother Brian? I'm already up here. And if you get up here, you're going to be up here with me. You're going to enjoy my presence. We're going to have fellowship together. God said to Noah, come thou into the ark. That is God saying, I'm already in here. You come in here, you go have fun with me. You go have fellowship with me. Hallelujah. God's presence is exclusive to the few. You want to enjoy the presence of God, friend. You have to say no to this world. You have to say no to sin. And get in the ark and go with God. Amen. For everybody that got in that ark, my friend had to turn their back on what was outside the ark. Amen. God's true blue few are people that's not interested in fitting in and not interested, my friend, with popularity and pleasures of sin. They're interested, my friend, in getting right with God, living for Jesus, and brightening the corner where they are and bloom where they're planted. My friend, that faithful pew is employed in the plan of God. If we don't do it, it won't get done, and we also are enjoying the presence of God. Noah enjoyed the presence of God. Sweet fellowship. I don't have enough words in my vocabulary to tell you how wonderful the presence of God is. But if you've ever enjoyed the presence of God one time, whether it be in a time of prayer, whether it be in a time of reading His Word, whether it be in a church service, my friend, somewhere along the way, riding down the road, God get in the car with you. Have you ever heard somebody make a statement like that? Well, the world, that out crowd, they look at you like, what? God? You know, we use terms like this, God fail in the service. God fail in the service? You know? Or amen, we'll say, God touch me. And they're thinking, God touched you? You know? Hey, or you know, pray another day or something, riding down the road, we'll make the statement. Boy, I tell you what's true. Man, I tell you, the presence of God filled the car. The presence of God filled the room. Had God got in there, it was too big for both of us. Had to pull over, amen. Have you ever had to pull over? Some of you hadn't, I can tell. You're looking at me like, pull over? Hey man, I'm talking about, brother, it gets a foggy in the car because your mind and heart was so on God and enjoyed the presence and the glory and the touch of God to the point that you almost forgot where you was going. My friend, you just got caught up in Him. You just got caught up in Him. Amen. And had to pull over, thank God, and enjoy the Lord. I tell people, and I'm not going to go into it this morning, I don't have time. I tell people sometimes about that trip that we had home from Bible college that one night that we ended up in the graveyard. I'm telling you, people look at me like, what? They act like that we was on something. No, we wasn't on nothing. We was in someone. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. How many's heard that story? You mean to tell me there ain't many here heard that? Oh, Lord, help us. I'm not about enjoying the presence of God. I don't have time. Boy, I'd sure like to tell it, though. Can I give you this part of it? We was in Bible college one night. We had our chapel service. And God come in the chapel service. And I mean, it was on. There's people running up and down the aisles and carrying flower pots and shouting. And I mean, it was just out of the banks. You know, that's another term we use. Just out of the banks. You know, like a river, it gets out. It's out of control. You can't do nothing but watch it. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, it got on. Anyway, we went try to have class. My next class after that was with Dr. Siler. My next class, I believe it was the book of Revelations or Romans. He taught me both. And I was, we was in there, and Brother Dr. Siler, he'd go in there, and he, you know, that real deep voice. Of course, he's in heaven now. And he got to, I mean, he trying to get us quieting down so we could have class. And by the time he'd get quiet, it'd be somebody over here, woo! You know, and over there, hallelujah. Finally, he just said, help yourself! He seen he couldn't control it and it just got plumb out. He said, help yourself, amen. The door flung open and students running up and down the halls and shouting. You say, I don't know about all that. Well, if you ever get in it, you'll know it, amen. Well, after the thing was over with, we got out in the parking lot. And we got to talking one with another. Next I know, we was running through the parking lot, climbing trees. Amen. I mean, literally, I don't know how in the world that all happened. But it's amazing. I can still remember it as if it was yesterday, and that was back in the 80s. Amen. And finally, after all that calmed down, I'm telling you, brother, it was wonderful. We finally got in my four-door Chrysler LeBaron. Me and Brother Charles Nixon, Randy Bryson, and Brian Galloway, all in my car. Well, Brother Todd, he's a pastor there in Pickens County. I'll think of him in. Brother Roger Todd, pastor of Wayside Baptist Church. He said, "Preach, I need a ride home." And he knew we went right through Pickens. He said, "Can I ride?" And he was involved in that glory too. And I said, "Yeah, sure, Brother Roger." He got in the front seat. I was in the driving, trying to drive. And then those other three was in the back. And I said, Brother Roger, I said, "Would you pray while we drive?" That's what most people do when I drive anyway. Amen. Amen, Brother Stallard. he got down there and got to praying. And I'm telling you what's the truth, Brother Mike, it wasn't long he was hooked into the glory. I mean, he was so far out yonder, I didn't know if he was ever coming back. Of course, I was trying to drive through all of that. And we drove, we got halfway between Greenville and Easley. We hadn't even drove 7 or 8 miles. And it got so thick we couldn't stand it. I'm telling you, the road was just going like this, and he was over there praying, and finally we got to Easley, and I just pulled into the media. I said, "This is as good a place I could find." We're pulling into the media. Amen. We got in the media, and my door opened, and Charles and Randy and Brian, their back doors open, and down running down the four lane, shouting and praising God. And Brother Roger's still laying over in the floorboard of praying. He didn't even know we stopped. He didn't know what was going on. He was just in the throne room of grace, and they was running up and down the road. Well, after a while, they finally come back and got in the car, and we proceeded on. Brother Roger's still praying. And we went on. We made it past Easley this time and got over there, and I thought, man, we're going to have to pull over again. We just got to pull over again. I'm telling you, it's getting so foggy. And finally, I pulled over and I thought it was an emergency lane. Well, it wasn't an emergency lane. It was an entrance lane to a factory at shift change. I didn't know that. Brother Roger definitely didn't know that. He was a-praying in the back seat. Brian, Charles, and Randy's upside down shouting. I just seen legs and arms, and I mean, they're screaming. Well, here comes a cop. Here comes a cop, and he pulls over because I had traffic backed up, and I didn't even know that. And he come pulling up and walked up beside of us. Brother Roger didn't know there's a cop in the world. Randy, Charles, and Brian didn't know there's a cop in the world. I rolled down my window, and all he's hearing is, "Wow!" I rolled down the window, and they hear Brother Roger Todd over there, "Oh, God!" I mean, he is hooked in, and that cop's eyes got like this. His Adam's apple went up and down like that, And he said, "I need to see your driver's license." And I was trying every way in the world to get my driver's license out. My hand was drawing up, Brother Carroll. It felt like my face was drawing up. And my hands was drawing up. And here I am trying to get driver's license out like this. He probably thought I was handicapped or something. Well, I finally got it out. The whole time now, none of the other four in the car knew there was a cop there. He said, "What is going on?" I said, "Sir, have you ever had God to get in a car with you?" He looked at me and he figured that we was drunk as he supposed. But we weren't. And they were shouting. And of course, I turned the conversation to talking about the Lord. And finally, he said, "Look, you just need to, y'all drive careful and get out of this lane and go on and drive safely." Okay, so we went on. We made it to Pickens. Brother Carolyn probably knows where I'm talking about. That big Highland Cemetery there in Pickens. Four lane goes right through it. Cemetery on both sides. Got statues everywhere. We started going through, coming through there, and I mean, Brother Roger's praying. I mean, the glory's just dripping off over there in that passenger seat. Brother Brian, Charles, Randy back there shouting. I mean, they're upside down. They're shouting. I just pulled into the graveyard. And I went down about middle ways in the graveyard, huge graveyard. I just pulled it sideways in the road in that lane toward my headlights would shine down there on that statue of Jesus and the woman at the well. About that time, doors flung open except Brother Roger. He stayed in the floor praying. Randy and Charles and Brian running through the cemetery. shouting. You never heard the beat in your life. Well, here come a whole carload of cops this time. See, I didn't know it, but there'd been flowers been stolen out of that, and that cemetery was under surveillance. It was under surveillance. Amen. And we got in there, and they went running through the park. You could hear them in the distance. Glory! You know, you could hear them. Brother Rogers still praying. Them cops pulled in there, lights flashing and everything. And what's going on? You know, and I told them, tried to. I mean, can you tell them spiritual stuff and they understand? But I tried to tell them, and they just couldn't get it. Well, I didn't know what happened to Brother Charles. He's been here. Everybody, some of you know Brother Charles. Old, tall, slanky thing. Amen. Arms about 4 or 5 foot long. And screamed like a panther. He had got down there in that well. And he got to screaming in that well, "Thank God!" You know, for letting me drink of the wells of salvation. And them cops said, "What is that?" And they had them big old mag light. "What is that?" And that big arm come up out of that well. And hallelujah! I can still see it as if it happened yesterday. I'm talking about the glory. Enjoying the presence of God. Most people live and die in church and never get in on it. Never get in on the glory. They think the world's got it all. They think the world's got the glory. They can't touch the glory of God. If you ever get in the presence of God one time, you're ruined, buddy. You're ruined. Thank God you're ruined. You will not be happy till you're back under the spout where the glory runs out. Well, then, of course, Brother Charles was there, and he told, you know, they told us about the flowers being stolen and all that stuff. Well, I said, "Look, we're just here praising God, you know, we're just thanking God we're saved and all that." And Brother Roger's still praying. I mean, hooked up, buddy. He'd been praying right at this point probably close to an hour already. And he was praying. Finally, they left. They said, "All right, fine." So whenever y'all get done, said, "Y'all leave." Well, evidently, they didn't radio back in. It wasn't 10 minutes. Here come another carload. I don't know if it was backups or what. Here they come in there. And they was hearing all this. They seeing the same thing that others did. Except this time, Brother Charles had got out of the well and got wrapped around that feet of that statue of Jesus. Looked like a python. Amen. I'm telling you. And he got to squeal. He didn't know this up there. He didn't know the cops was even up there. You know, and he was down there praising God for letting him drink of the well of salvation and all that, you know, and it was just wonderful. I mean, it was absolutely glorious. And that's only part of the story. Amen. We finally made it home about 2 a.m. We finally made it home. We had to stop several more times going up the road, up the mountain, up Beasley Mountain. Finally got home, which is cutting out some of this. But finally got to home, and it was about 2 a.m. Daddy was working still then. And we got out. Of course, we was just shouting right there. And I mean, 2 a.m. And we was just shouting. Everybody's praising God. And we were just having a wonderful, wonderful time. What God had done over the past 3 or 4 hours, you know. And, of course, Daddy come out. And Charles, he was just shouting, running around out there in the yard. And Daddy come out on the porch and said, "Y'all need to quieten down out there. Some people trying to sleep. We got to get up and go to work in the morning." Brother, I had my trunk open before we was getting our briefcases out. Brother Charles come running around through there, shouting, dove in my trunk, and I'd have slammed it down. You could hear him inside going, "Glory, glory!" He was having a time. See, I left some of that out, but I'll tell you what, you tell some of that, and most people, they look at you like, "What? What? That's ridiculous. That's emotionalism." We'll call it whatever you will. I call it the presence of God. And it was enjoyable, and it marked my life then. And I still remember it, and I'm still refreshed by it even this morning of going back down memory lane and telling you about a little bit of that night that God got in the car with us. I'm talking about the few. Who was it in Noah's day that had the presence of God, enjoyed the presence of God? Was it that drinking crowd? Was it that dancing crowd? Was it that drugging crowd? My friend, did they have it? No. Was it that crowd out there that was living loose and immoral and wicked? Was it that crowd? Was it that pornography crowd? Was it that movie crowd? Was it that Hollywood crowd? No, it was only that little faithful, true blue few that was inside the ark that chose to go with God. They enjoyed the presence of God. Number three, quickly, they experienced the perception of God. The true blue few not only was employed in the plan of God, enjoyed the presence of God, but they experienced the perception of God.
In Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1, here's what God told Noah. God told Noah in chapter 7 verse 1, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." You know what God told Noah? "Noah, I've been watching you. I've been watching that true blue few." Yeah, chapter 6, verse 5, he saw the wickedness of man on the whole world. He saw that. And sometimes we wonder, God, I'm sure he sees that corruption, but does he see us? Does he see me going through my valley? Does he see me going through my trial? Does he see me saying no to temptation? Does he see me desiring righteousness? Does he see me? Noah, I have seen thee. I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. Not everybody's gone to the dogs. Not everybody's serving the devil. Not everybody's living after sin. Noah, I've seen that you've made choices for purity and godliness and righteousness. Chapter 6, there when God said, "I'm going to destroy the whole world," you know what? Guess what God said in verse number 8? Let me look right here quickly. Bible says there in verse number 8, yeah, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." It could have been that Noah prayed one day, was a praying about his situation, and as he looked up, he noticed God was looking down. And he found grace, and it just done something for him to know that God knows, that God's looking, that God's keeping a record. Amen. Hallelujah. Live for God. It's not in vain. Make choices that you will not regret later. Amen. It's not in vain to go with God. Will you be popular? Probably not. Will you be, my friend, looked on with favor in the world? Will they be envious of you? Probably not. They're liable to persecute you. But thank God for the true blue pew that my friend have experienced the perception of God. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He don't need information. He don't need somebody to say, "Hey God, do you not know where I'm at?" He knows more about you than you do yourself. In fact, He not only knows, Brother Gene, where we've been, and He not only knows where we are, but He knows everything up ahead. How does He know that? He's already lived out all of our tomorrows. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Amen. Nothing occurs to Him. He don't learn nothing. Amen. He knows everything. He knows tomorrow and the next day or next year what battles you're going to face. He knows what trials financially is coming. He knows about our nation. He knows who's going to get the presidency. He knows, listen, yes, amen. He knows. He knew about all this bailout mess. He knew all about that, my friend. And He's not up there biting His fingernails off. He's not up there, my friend, drinking Maalox and sucking on a Rolaid. Brother Blake, He's not calling the socket network. He's in charge. He's got a plan. And what I can't hardly stand this morning is He's got a plan that includes His faithful few. Amen. Can you see how that Peter was encouraging these saints by using the true blue few of Noah's day? Sure, they're important to the plan of God, enjoying the presence of God, experiencing the perception of God. And then number 3, they endured by the preservation of God or the protection of God. Amen. To many people, the few is an object of criticism. But after a while, they're going to be the object of envy. It looked like the faithful few is going to go under, go out of business. But after a while, in the end, the faithful few is going to be the only ones in business. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you line up with us now? Why don't you just go ahead and get in with us now? Amen. We're the faithful few. We're not going under. We're going out. Not out of business. Just out of sight. We're out of this world. Praise God, we're heading home. The big house. Where my Heavenly Father is. Where my big family's at. Hallelujah. All the saints of God are going to be there.
Now that blesses me. Now that all that right there blesses me. That does something for me. It really does. But they endured by the protection or preservation of God. And I use the word there in Genesis 6 where God told Noah to build the ark and pitch it within and without. And the word pitch, no less than 70 times in the Old Testament, is translated atonement. And you know where our atonement comes from, don't you? The blood. That's what kept that ark afloat. It wasn't Noah on one side and Mrs. Noah on the other side said, "Hang on, honey! We'll make it after a while." No. Noah said, "Hey, honey, we can rest in the pitch or the atonement. The blood will keep us afloat. We're not going to sink. We're not going under. God's faithful few. Brother Aaron's headed out. Praise God." Amen. They endured. And then last of all, but here's you this one. Think about it. I'm about done. They exhibited the purity of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Genesis, God saw Noah to be righteous before Him in his generation. Righteous. You know what the word righteous means? Right living. They exhibited the purity of God. If you wanted to know something about the righteous God, look at His righteous view. How many people are interested in righteousness? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a whole lot of people interested in heaven that's not interested in holiness. Are you listening? I want to say that again. There's a whole lot of people interested in heaven that's not the least bit interested in holiness. God said that faithful, true blue few are said to be a righteous crowd. Not self-righteous, but they're a crowd interested in purity. They're a crowd that's interested in pleasing God. Having a conduct that matches God's character. And God being a righteous God. Amen. Then last of all, they were encouraged by the promise of God. God had gave Noah a promise before he ever got an ark. That he was going to be, and all those with him, going to be kept alive. He knew, Brother Mike, before he ever got an ark, before God ever shut the door, he knew he was going to make it. Why? Because God made a covenant with him, and God made a promise with him. Hallelujah. Encouraged by the promise of God. I know, Brother Frank, I'm going to make it. Thank God, because I have God's Word on it. Amen. That's right. I'm going to make it. Everybody that got on when they launched, got off when they landed. Hallelujah, that's right. Amen. Boy, I'm glad God's not going to lose a one. Everybody that gets in is going to get off on the sweet shore of deliverance. I've got the promise of a God that cannot lie on that truth. God's true blue few, just like with Noah, His few, they were true blue. Unwavering, unchanging, unstoppable, didn't blow retreat, wasn't looking for an easy route. They was wanting to stay in for the long haul. When I got in, Miss Betty, I didn't get in to get off. I didn't get in almost 28 years ago, January would be 28 years. I didn't get in, my friend, looking for an exit. I didn't look for the ease. I knew, listen, I'd seen Mom and Daddy, and I'd seen my grandparents, and I knew it was going to be some tough times. And indeed it has. But the good outweighs the bad. The positive outweighs the negative. Amen? I mean, my worst day, being saved beats my best day being lost. I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Brother Brian, than anything that I know. I don't have no sad reports to tell you. I still, after almost 28 years, I still look back and say, I'm glad that I got in. I'm glad that I listened to His Word. I'm glad that I got saved by the grace of God. I'm glad tonight, this morning, to be identified, be a part of the true blue few. Are you? Are you in that number? I didn't ask you, are you going to church? I didn't ask you, have you been baptized? I didn't even ask if you even publicly profess, if somebody asked you, are you saved, that you publicly say yes. I said, are you in that true blue view? that's not living with the world, not going according to the course of the world, but they're staying true to God and God's cause and God's purpose. I want to be one of them. Amen. And the pressures are coming. The pressure's coming. Are you listening? There's a lot of people right now that goes to church in America that if our government was to put some kind of a stipulation or a mandate or some kind of a pressure or a form of law against you going to church, there would be multitudes of churches wouldn't have enough people next Sunday morning to cut the lights on.
That's right.
Amen. We have got a sugar-coated Christianity, silver spoon Christianity, that cannot and will not, Brother Mark, take any kind of pressure and problems relating to their faith. They'll back up, they'll recant their faith, they'll shut up, they'll quit church, throw their Bible aside. Are you listening? You said, "Preacher, we none of us will know really what we'll do till we get there, till that ever happens. If that happens, we won't none of us know." I tell you how you can pretty well know how you're living before that time ever gets here. It wasn't no surprise to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It wasn't no surprise that they acted that way. We're not going to bow. We're not going to burn. Throw us in the fire if that's what you're going to do. We're still not going to bow. That's no surprise. Look how they lived before the fire. Look how they lived before the furnace. They were faithful and true then. How do I know people's going to cave in by the thousands? Because look how they live. There's no loyalty to the house of God. They treat church like a convenience. They act like it's nobody's business how they live, choices they make. Amen. Fired up about worldly things, bored to death with church, work with church, things of God, sleep while the preaching's going on. You ain't got much. I don't have much confidence in what you got. Say amen right there. And I tell you what's going to happen. You just write it down. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but as you mark it down, there's going to be enough pressure coming in this country, probably economically and morally, that's going to separate, if I could use an old term, the men from the boys. This little easy-going dime store religion stuff, it's going to be out of the picture. The only thing you're going to find is the true blue few. We might have to meet up in the woods somewhere. We might have to meet at somebody's house or somebody's barn. But God will always have a remnant. And I'm going to be a part of it by the grace of God. I tell you why I feel like I know I'll be a part of that is because I've already said no to the flesh, the world, and the devil. And I'm going with Jesus. Amen. Are you a part of that faithful few that's going to serve God, sink or swim? Amen. Serve God. Go with God. Love God. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.